Gospel reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the ripe grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable we will use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. And yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. The Gospel of the Lord. I'm going to take a cough drop here. Oh, thank you. I don't know what happens to me. But anyway, maybe it's an act of God saying, "Shut up." From the cartoon, he's pointing to the cartoon. These last few weeks have given me a lot of time to reflect forcibly because, you know, with the celebration of the anniversary, with all that picture stuff out there, looking at all of that drags up a whole lot. And then yesterday we were down to Madison for a funeral of one of the men who was probably most active behind the scenes. His wife was extremely active. They were very generous to the church. But I went down without any problem. I'm pastor emeritus there, so they don't have a pastor right now. So they asked me if I would come down, and I was pleased to. But I met a couple of people there, young people, who now are grown up. I knew them when they were younger. And that drew back a lot of memories. And also this week, it's in this morning's paper, a young woman died. Her name was Janet Cugno Rinaldi. Janet was one of the first members when I went to St. Anne's in my very first assignment. My third week there, I had to call a meeting of the youth group that was there. And 12 kids showed up, and she was one of them. And she, for all the years I was there, 8.5 years, she was one of the great leaders, great forceful leaders in that community. Not only did she help us create a lot of things for the youth, but she also stayed on as an adult. She became the head of the parish council years after I left. And she worked in 3 different churches, but also did an awful lot on the side to help people. She was a remarkable girl. The commonality in all of it got me to thinking about today being Father's Day. Because, you know, in the old days, I was called Father. I never understood why, and I'd say, "Call me John." And they, you know, older people said, "Your father." Some people still call me Father. But I was privileged enough to meet a number of kids along the way who saw me as their fathers. And there were several Father's Days that I received cards from them individually. And 1 year got a big bottle of Aqua Velva as a gift. You know, Aqua Velva went a long way. You put a little dot on you and you're like, knock out the neighborhood. But they had a whole bottle of it. And several of them named their children, their sons, John. It got me to thinking that not having had my own children, I thought I didn't have a whole lot of experience about fatherhood. But in my youth, I was, you know, really green. I didn't know what I was doing. And I had very few boundaries because I thought everybody's got to be involved. I became a source of support, I guess, for a lot of kids. Most of them, interestingly, boys. And as I thought about it this last week, the four or five of them who were very, very much engaged with me on a regular basis did not have fathers. Three of them had been divorced when the kids were young, and two of the fathers had died. And so as these kids got into high school and grew into their adulthood, they came to me to talk about some of the important things in their lives. And as I categorized the things they talked about, they were usual kind of things, you know, that you would talk to a boy about. But it occurred to me that whenever they had a crisis, they came to me. They didn't go to their mothers. And when they failed at something and had some kind of a huge disappointment, they wanted to talk to me and nobody else. And when they felt like they had somehow not lived up to expectations, the world around them, and therefore they didn't belong, that's where we had most of our conversations. When you stop and think about it, I have read in some place that father-son relationships are extremely important for a young man to come to some kind of an actualization of himself, of his own potentials. And somebody compared it to when a father and a son throw a ball back and forth, you know, they play catch in the backyard, as a lot of people do. There's a real bonding that takes place in that very simple act, because when the ball is thrown to the kid and the kid throws the ball back and it's accepted, there's an acceptance of myself. My father somehow is validating my presence and saying, "You're really a good kid." And so many times in the lives of these kids, they never had that. Nobody in their lives ever told them or had any chance to tell them, maybe. Or if they did, they didn't hear it, that they were really good kids. The role I played in their lives, I think, is something that I've been able not only to hone, but, you know, with my own grandson. I have two grandsons now. Especially with Stephen. Being a father is an incredibly important role. Girls tend to bond with their moms. Boys bond with their moms to a certain extent, and then they kind of withdraw. They have to. You know, it's that whole thing about separation and identity and all those psychological things. And it's all natural. But for a boy to get the validation he needs to have a very strong, aware father. I had a strong father, but not an aware father. So I missed out on a lot of those things. In fact, I always thought, I think I shared this with you before, that I always thought that I was a huge disappointment to my father because I didn't like baseball. He loved baseball. I couldn't stand fishing and worms, and he loosed the fish as often as he could. Excuse me, no matter what, what project that I would help him with, I always did the wrong thing. I didn't dig it deep enough, wide enough, had the wrong screwdriver, the wrong wrench, whatever. It never worked out. So I was kind of the flop in my mind. And I always thought that's how my dad felt, because I know he'd kind of groan a little bit when I'd screw up again. But we never had a conversation. We never had any kind of interaction that somehow balance that off. No, men are not extremely affectionate. My dad was expressive of affection to a point. But I also was standoffish after a while because I just didn't trust that I was worth anything. And it wasn't until, and I shared this with you before, until he was, I think he was in his 80s, and it was a couple of years before he died. I sat down with him one day and I said, "You know, Dad, I spent my whole life really trying to please you, and I don't think I ever did. And so I apologize for my failings and for your being disappointed." And he was shocked. He was totally shocked. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, well, I know that, you know, I never lived up to your expectations. He said, I have been proud of you from the day you were born. And I never had anything but great pride in you. But until you have an encounter like that, if you don't get the message before that, your life takes a very different turn and you see yourself very differently. For a boy, father, I believe, is the person that you go to for some wisdom. Not that your mother doesn't have it, but when you get older, you'd rather have your father's wisdom than your mother's wisdom. In fact, the work that Louise and I did with kids, we were always very much aware that when she spoke to a high school boy, they saw their mother written across her face, you know. And they resist that. But that being said, to have a place where you can express what really is happening in your life is critical. And so many of our young people today, I worry about them because unlike those days when I had the kids, they lived their directory. I mean, they're always at the church because we had stuff going on all the time. In fact, parents said, why don't you move your bed down there? You know, you're always down there, which I thought was a pretty good thing. Rather there than in Waterbury when there was a lot of drugs on the street and the South End was really rough. But they had this. They had a place to go. And today I worry because unless you're involved in sports, and so many boys don't have the athletic gene, I never did. And if you're not really kind of an outstanding person in some way, you don't get any identification. You don't get validation. And I worry that so many of the kids that read about suicide and drugs, if part of the problem is they have no place to get some validation. Because when you feel good about yourself, when you know you are rooted and you got validation back, when somebody is saying you are a very good person and are treated that way with dignity and with respect, you don't have any place else to go. So remembering the Father's Day cards I got in the Aqua Velva, and meeting a couple of the kids yesterday who very much are grown up now, a couple of them had kids, and seeing how they have really gone through their lives, and then thinking about Janet, I couldn't help but think how fortunate it is for those of us who have the role of father, because it is so, so critical, especially for a boy, but also for a girl. You know, I always wondered why at weddings, and I sat through thousands of wedding receptions as a priest. You know, when they send you an invitation, you got to go. There were some Saturdays I had to go to two different receptions because I had weddings in the morning. And they always sit you with the deaf aunts, the table with the deaf aunts when you go, when you're alone or you're a priest. And the deaf aunts are sitting right in front of the big speaker where the band is going to be playing. And so you sit there and you're all kind of sitting back like this from the power of the music. You don't say anything and you eat your cold chicken and you go home. But I always wondered why they have a dance, and this is tradition, some people still do this, with Daddy's Little Girl. And you don't have anything about Daddy's Little Boy. Or Mommy's Little Boy. Oh, the mother gets to dance after the girl dances with Dad. And perhaps our culture needs to become a little bit more aware, and maybe I myself have to. And all those encounters I have with young people, especially with boys, for me, how desperately important it is for us to be sensitive to the needs of these kids, who may come in and out of our lives momentarily, but whose lives can be very, very different. One of the parents I talked to yesterday, they came in, mother and father, and their son was adopted. And when he graduated, he had a tough time in high school. We connected it through the Boy Scouts because I was the scout person. And he went off to California after he graduated and lived a life of rebellion with drugs He lived on the street for a couple of years. This very capable, wonderful kid was all messed up. Nobody ever helped him work through the fact that his parents left him up for adoption. He was adopted out of a home. No one along the line, if they did, never penetrated the barriers that he set up to protect himself. But they said, those little messages you send to him on Facebook have inspired him and given him the courage. Right now he's in his second year of recovery. And he has been sober all that time. He has a little job and he's looking for something more permanent and wants to go back to school. And I said, you know, I never really thought about it. I should look at it more frequently because I just drop in it periodically. He said, whenever you do, he appreciates those messages more than anything else. It keeps him going. We never know. We never know who is standing in front of us, who comes to our door. And I know it's a scary time because strangers, you know, we don't like to get too close to strangers and we all have our guards up and it's a very tenuous time. But I'll tell you, I'm very sensitive when I go to the grocery store and there's a guy standing there. And I look at the one who has just transsexually he's transed over to a woman and I knew him as a boy. And I make sure I call him by name, his new name. And if he is there, I'll stand in line and wait sure as I go through his line so I can somehow validate his life experience. And there's a little kid up here at the Sunny Ridge. He shows up every so often. I don't go in there that often, but when I do and he's there, I always make a big to-do because he's got this effervescent personality. He's bubbly. He's loud. He dresses funny. He's a character. But you know who he is? And I always make sure that I spend a couple minutes with him. You never know how we're going to touch somebody. We try among ourselves as adults to do that. But today, as we talk about fathers and mothers, how important it is for us to remember those people whose stories we don't know and with whom a small conversation or a greeting might make all the difference in the world. That's the story of the seed. Maybe we plant a seed, and the seed grows and becomes something wonderful. That's the image that Jesus gives us for the kingdom of God. Scatter seeds and let it grow. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Amen.